You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
We're in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Philippians, and it's entitled A Fresh Perspective on Life, because we will see that this is an amazing letter that gives us a fresh perspective on life. Today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30 in a sermon entitled Living as Citizens Worthy of the Gospel. So, you know, one of my Grown Serve Group members said a couple of weeks ago that his goal was to become a citizen of the United States. With all the things that are going on, American citizenship is something that many people want, especially those who are going through some issues with immigration. But we have a citizenship in a much greater kingdom of God. And what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? What does it mean in terms of how we our daily lives? Now, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi, and that's what we're looking at. And Philippi was a Roman colony. Many people in the city were Roman citizens. They dressed like Romans. They were proud to be Romans. They had a Roman government, administrative system, judicial system. They were proud to speak Latin, which was the language of the Romans. And to the church in this city, Paul tells them something about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, especially when the kingdom of God clashes with the kingdom of this world, the Roman Empire. I think we're in a similar situation right now. We live in a great nation, a very proud nation. People want to be a citizen of the United States. The values of this nation permeate through our culture, our city, and influence of this nation is pervasive, international, and extensive. There is a clash between our loyalty to the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of this world. And in the midst of that, how are we called to live? How are we called to live in this nation as citizens of the kingdom of God? So let's look at what the Bible says to the church in Philippi, and let's look at what it says to us here now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. Let me read that again. You don't hear that often. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now you hear that I still have. You know, the first sentence... Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of gospel of Christ. Actually, in the original language, literally says, live as citizens. There's this word, polytheisti, citizens, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is actually intentionally using the word citizen, but NIV translator thought it was a little awkward to say that, so they translated that to say, conduct yourself in a manner. So in fact, what's interesting is, if you look at the entire passage that we read from verse 27 to 30, it's actually one sentence in the original language because it only has one verb. And that one verb is the word citizen in the verb form. I was trying to figure out, do we have a word citizen in a verb form in English? I wasn't sure. So I think, you know, maybe just to say live as citizens, citizenize, or citizen, oh, I don't know. I don't think we have a verb, but they have a verb to live as citizens. So this whole passage is really about what it means to live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean to live as citizens of the gospel of Christ, worthy of the gospel of Christ? Of course, the word for citizen implies some sort of a kingdom, right? You're always citizen of some sort of a nation or a kingdom or domain. And Paul says that our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, and that kingdom of God is defined by the gospel. The kingdom of God is defined by the gospel. Gospel is at the center of the kingdom. You know, the word for kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven and heaven, all of them are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So they're really the same idea. And the heaven or kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is defined by the gospel. You want to know what heaven looks like? You want to know what the kingdom of God looks like? Look at the gospel. What does the gospel say? You know, I used to think that gospel is really only about receiving salvation. You know, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because he died for you, then you will be saved. And so that was the gospel. And everything else wasn't the gospel. The next step after the gospel is what I thought we were to focus on. But what I came to realize as I studied the scripture more and more is that gospel is so much deeper. The gospel is so much broader than what I thought. And I think in order to understand what this kingdom of God, how to be a citizen worthy of this kingdom, we have to understand what the gospel is, because gospel defines the characteristic of the sermon, of the kingdom. Now, so let's look at that. Gospel, which literally means good news, by the way, just means good news, is preeminently about Jesus. And the way we talk about the gospel here at New City Church is this. We talk about this all the time, refer to it as the tripod of the gospel. I preached on this about 3 weeks ago. If you're in a membership class, you got this last week, because this is at the heart of who we are when we say we're gospel-centered. So that the gospel is about Jesus, that he came, which is the incarnation, that he died for us, which refers to his atoning death, and his resurrection and ultimate return, which talks about the restoration. Now, this is the gospel. It's the good news. It's not just one of those things. It's all of those things. Jesus coming, dying, resurrecting, coming back. That's the gospel. So first of all, Jesus came and inaugurated a new kingdom. God became human and lived among us and showed us what God looks like and what the kingdom of God looks like. If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, almost all the parables and teachings of Jesus focus on what the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven looks like, right? You know, read those books, and you'll see that almost all of the parables start out with this statement, the kingdom of God is like. So he's trying to teach us what the kingdom of God is like. And almost every one of those passages shows us that the kingdom of God is upside down, because up there, Jesus, God, has incarnated and came down here. It's about the poor, the humble, outcast, sick. They are elevated and embraced and honored. And the rich, the self-righteous, religious, and the powerful are humble. To serve is to go up in the kingdom. To be humble is to be honored in the kingdom. It is a kingdom that is completely opposite of the kingdom of this world. It is the opposite of the Roman Empire, and it is the opposite of America, American cultures and value. The kingdom of God is not about helping us make it to the top. You know, God's going to help us get to the top. It's not about that. It's actually more about humbling ourselves and serving and embracing the poor, downtrodden, suffering, sick, disabled, rejected, and to stand with the oppressed and those who are suffering injustice. It's about going down and stand with those. And then the second part, Jesus died for us now to include us into the kingdom. And that's the good news that Paul and the apostles declared as the heart of the gospel. Now, why did Jesus die for us? Because we are all sinful. We could not save ourselves. God loves us so much that he came down in a person of his son, Jesus, and took upon himself the penalty of our sins. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became a sin offering so that we could be atoned. Which literally means, by the way, the word atone or atonement means to pay or satisfy something we couldn't afford to pay or afford to satisfy on our own. So atonement doesn't just mean forgiveness. It means someone paid a debt that we could not pay. And as a result, we are free and we are forgiven. You know, if you think about it, there's always a cost to forgiveness. Now, if you came to my house and you horse around and you broke my TV, right? And I decided to be nice to you and go, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. You know, what I'm really, thank you. I might not say that, but let's just imagine that I would say that. But anyway, I'll be nice. Anyway, if I say, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it, I'm saying, I'll take care of the cost of it. Somebody's got to pay. There is a cost to this forgiveness or this, saying it's all right. And so there is a cost to forgiveness. If it's not you, it is me, the forgiver. Forgiveness requires an atonement, a payment. Justice requires a penalty against the sinner. And God took it upon himself to atone, to pay for our sins. While we were sinners, Christ died for us to demonstrate his justice and holiness. The cost of sin, basically. And to demonstrate his incredible love for us because he came and died for us. And that's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 or 9 says that this is all about grace, right? Grace means a free gift. And so it's not about works. So as I was writing this, I put a free gift. And then my word processing program underlined it and said, just say gift. Because gifts are always free, right? But just to emphasize, grace is a free gift. God gives it to you for free because of what he has done. All you have to do is to accept it. And that's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, which is by accepting, receiving. And this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You don't earn it by doing something or being worthy. But if you understand grace, if you get grace, if you receive this grace of God, there's something that happens to us. If we receive it on the inside, there's something that happens to us on the outside. One pastor said this. He said, we are justified by grace alone, not by works. We are beautiful and righteous in God's sight. Once we get this understanding on the inside, it revolutionizes how we relate to God, ourselves, and others on the outside. So that's why we talk about a new city. The gospel shows us an inside-out kingdom. The grace touches us, but then that grace motivates us and drives us to relate differently to ourselves and to others. That's why Paul tells us in this passage today to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. The gospel is that we became citizens by grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't have the qualification to become it. But by grace, we have been given this citizenship, this familyship. And once we become citizens, we are now called to live as citizens worthy of the kingdom. If God is so loving to someone so undeserving, how should we treat others who we believe is? If God accepts us even with all of our mess, how are we called to treat others with a mess? If God includes us, how can we exclude other people? At New City, we say we're an inclusive gospel-centered community. And if we're centered on the gospel of grace, how can we not be inclusive? So the gospel is about, first of all, that he came, which shows us an upside-down kingdom. And secondly, that he died for us, which shows us this inside-out kingdom based on grace, this atoning work of Jesus on the cross. Third, he resurrected. The gospel is about Jesus resurrection, and that he will come back to complete the kingdom. You know, the Bible often says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first food of that which is to come. We will all be resurrected one day. Amen? When Jesus comes back. That's good news. But the second coming is not just about a personal resurrection. It's about the restoration of Jesus would destroy all evil and sin. We're told the kingdom of God will come in its fullness, and that's fantastic. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more racial strife. It's a place where people from different ethnic groups will actually come together and worship God. It is a place of justice. It is a place where there's no more suffering, no more illness, no more death, no more evil. God himself will reside with us. And that's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God to come. And Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in. See, the kingdom of God, this picture of the kingdom of God, it's not just something to look forward to, but it's something to pray down right now. God is calling us to be a part of the program of building a world that reflects the kingdom of God. You know, I see the final picture in Revelation of the kingdom of God as sort of the completed picture of a jigsaw puzzle. You know, I used this illustration before, but I think it's so important. It shows us what the completed kingdom of God based on the gospel looks like. It's a place where people of all different ethnicities come together. It's a place of healing. It is a place where the Spirit of God dwells. And God's call right now is to bring what is to come into the present. It's like we live in a world with a bunch of pieces of the jigsaw puzzle, and we don't know exactly how they fit. If we know what it's supposed to look like, we know what we call. It is so, that's why we're calling it, at New City, we call this the four-back kingdom. The gospel shows us a four-back kingdom. What is to come in the future is to be brought into the present right now. So this means that to live as citizens worthy of the gospel means that we live as people working to bring healing through the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as a deposit or the down payment of that which is to come. So Holy Spirit, the fact that God has given us the Holy Spirit means we get a foretaste of the completed kingdom of God. And so we have the gifts, we have the presence, we have the Spirit, we have the power. The healing, all of these things are very, very real. God is calling us to bring justice to the world through non-coercive powers of the upside kingdom, the power of love and grace, by working to reduce suffering in the world through loving our neighbors. That's what we're called to do. You know, one of the most important thrusts of New City Church is to say that we are a church that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a gospel center. But when we say we're a gospel center, we're not saying we're just about evangelism, although that is an essential part of the gospel. It's not just about a personal relationship with God, although that is an important part of the gospel. It is about this living out as citizens of this upside-down kingdom, going down and working and loving and being with those who are oppressed. It's about experiencing transformation through the gospel in our hearts that results in actually loving other people, the living out as citizens, the inside-out aspects of the kingdom of God. And it is also about bringing what is to come into the present, the forward-back aspects of the kingdom of God. So that means we are called to bring down the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called to be charismatics. We're called to be social justice-oriented. That is at the heart of the gospel. It's not some secondary thing. It is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to love our neighbors and stand with those who are. That is at the heart of who we are. And I know in so many churches, they're divided between we focus on social justice or we focus on personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I heard someone the other day, she says, well, you know, I'm not sure if I want to come to your church because you guys focus on social justice, because the gospel is about a personal relationship with Jesus. And I was thinking, well, isn't gospel about both? And what do we do to actually divide this up and go, we're about personal relationship with Jesus, but that doesn't mean we stand with the oppressed? Something's off. So to be a citizen worthy of the gospel means all of those things. It means the breadth of the gospel and the depth of the gospel, that Jesus came, he died for us, he resurrected, and he's coming back, and all of the implications of what those things mean. And we gotta not only understand it with our head, we gotta let it go into our hearts. And then we gotta live it out as we're compelled by the Spirit of God. Now, in light of the reality of this kingdom that the gospel of Christ brings, Paul calls the church in Philippi to some specific applications of the gospel. He says the gospel actually instructs us and directs our lives. Gospel, as I said, is not just an insurance policy for when we die. It actually directs us to live as citizens of the kingdom of God right now. So in that line of thought, Paul gives the church some specific application of what it means to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. So I want to look at what he's saying now. First, he calls them to stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. To live as citizens means that we strive together for one faith in the gospel. We come together. It's not an individual endeavor. It's a communal endeavor. We have to come together, not only in worship, but in community, in grown cell groups, whatever context it is, we have to do this in community. We come together and we learn together, and we teach one another to go deep in our understanding of the gospel. You know, I think I had a fairly intellectual understanding of the gospel of social justice, you know, how that fits in. And, you know, because I was thinking through the tripod of the gospel in all of these days. But I think it wasn't personal until I began to develop relationship with people who are different than me, you know. I think if I stayed in a Korean-American church and had this perspective and looked at what was going on with police brutality and Black Lives Matter movement, I would probably say, oh, it's too bad with those. But now I have a relationship with a lot of friends of mine who are experiencing that firsthand. So it's not just a theory anymore, it's a reality. You begin to see the gospel and the need to address that issue in your bone. It's not somebody else, it's your brother who is suffering. So it just totally becomes different. And so that's why we have to come together to strive to be a citizen of the gospel, worthy of the gospel. And as we look into it, we have to constantly look to all of the angles of the gospel, and so we strive together towards an upside-down kingdom where we seek to love and serve. It's not about just going up in the world. I'm sorry, it's not. You know, it doesn't preach well. It preaches better to say, you know, God's got this for you, and if you do this and that, God's going to take you up, and you're going to be famous, and God's going to open some great doors for you. It actually resonates really well and go, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. Where can I give? Hallelujah. But you know what? That's not the gospel. The gospel actually says it's not about going up in the world. It's about going down and serving one another and standing with the oppressed. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we strive together for an inside-out kingdom where we help one another see the reality of our own darkness. Yet, God's love, his unconditional love for us, and how this gospel of love infects our heart at a motivational level so that we can have the power to live out our lives as citizens worthy of the gospel of grace. It infects the way we interact with one another. When we know that we're saved by grace, when we know we're in because of somebody else's work, who are we to judge anyone? Who are we to exclude anyone? There is no place for judgment and exclusion. It calls us to be humble. And we strive together for four back kingdoms, seeking to bring the kingdom of God, not only sharing this good news of Jesus Christ with everyone, not only worshiping together as all of us come together, not only giving and confessing and acknowledging and learning together, but also through loving our neighbor by standing with those who are hurting, who are oppressed, and being compassionate to those who are suffering through the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Again, put this gospel in your head. If you think the gospel is just this little, expand your understanding of the gospel. If you think gospel is just little this deep and it doesn't affect your life, dig in, dig in, dig in. Allow the gospel to go into the core of your life and bring change into your life together, communally, not just by ourselves. We stand firm together in this gospel. That's what Paul is saying. Stand firm in one for the faith of the gospel. And then secondly, Paul instructs the church to do so without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He calls us to stop being scared or anything that the world can bring on. In fact, this sentence in the original language has this has a double negative. And in Greek, a double negative is not a positive. It's actually an emphatic. So he's actually saying, don't fear. Not just don't fear. Don't fear. No to fear. As citizens of the kingdom, our prize is not of this world. It's not in this world. Our goal is in the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean that it's just about the future. Remember, the kingdom of God has been inaugurated and we're in the midst of it. It has not yet been completed. And so as we live in between the time, we live without fear because we know what's going to happen. We know it is happening. It's interesting that he starts out the paragraph by saying, whatever happened, whatever happened. He's saying, don't fear situations. Don't fear suffering. Don't even fear hardship in your life. Fear anything. Whatever happens, don't fear anything. And then he says something really interesting. And this is going to be a little complicated, so stay with me, okay? The translation of the following verse, verse 28, is in dispute because it is it's very difficult to translate. When I looked at the original text, I can see why it's so difficult to translate. NIV translates it like this. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. King James Version says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So one is saying, you know, this is a sign, if you stay in unity, that they will be destroyed, the unbelievers, but you'll be saved. King James Version says, this is a sign to them. They think that this is evidence that God doesn't care for you, but it's actually proof that you will be saved. So I think Word Biblical Commentary, which is a great commentary, translates it more like King James Version. And it says, it translates it like this. It says, for although your loyalty to the faith is proof to them that you will perish, it is in fact proof to you that you will be saved by God. I think this makes more sense, particularly in the context of what he says in the following verse. I think Paul is saying that the world thinks suffering, hardship, adversity is proof that God doesn't care. You're going through a hardship, it's proof that God doesn't care. Is your God alive? Why are you in jail? God doesn't care for you. It is proof that God doesn't care. That's what the world thinks. But Paul says, no. It's actually proof that God does care for us. Look at the following verse. He says, for, which means because, right? For means because. Why does our suffering show that God cares for us and that he saves us? For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. For, because our call is not only to, but also to be like Jesus, to suffer. We are going to suffer. That's what it says right here. We are going to suffer. And this is evidence that God cares for us. Paul says, you saw me suffer. You saw Jesus suffer. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you will also suffer. Our call is not a life of comfort. It is a life of suffering as citizens worthy of the gospel. Think about this for a second. Back away, think about the idea of suffering and the idea of love. Can you love without suffering? Can you love without hardship? Love means to sacrifice yourself for the benefit of others. If you think life with God, following Jesus, is all about comfort, how do you love? If the love is the primary thing that we're called to do, how do you love if the primary thing that you're also searching for is comfort? You know, this is a trivial example, but sometimes late at night, I get thirsty or Grace gets thirsty. We're lying in bed, and so one of us has to go get a glass of water, go down to the refrigerator, and, you know, this is important in marriage, by the way, these little things. Like, if you don't get the glass of water, you know, like, but I love you. It's all about comfort. You go get it. That's not how love works. Love, you're willing to sacrifice yourself. You get out of bed, you know, and you go down and you go get a glass and pour it and bring it back and say, I love you. You know, that's what you do. If you love somebody, to love requires work and sacrifice, and sometimes it requires suffering and heart. It's not about all comfort. And if love is at the heart of the gospel, if love is at the heart of the kingdom of God, how can we be so afraid of hardship? That's the point. That's why. That's the point that Paul is trying to make. So don't fear suffering. Don't fear hardship. Don't fear what the world is going to do to you. Don't fear circumstances. Because it's about love. Because even in that circumstance, God's going to do something. You know, last Sunday, Daniel Perez preached a great sermon called Can't Lose. And Paul's posture to suffering was this: to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, it doesn't matter whether we're put into a prison cell. Paul says, the kingdom of God is not in shackles. God is still in control. God can use our suffering to do good. God is in control. God is way bigger than the situation. You know, I talked to someone this week who's going through a season of deep suffering as a result of a broken relationship. But he was finding redemption in the midst of suffering. He was realizing the depth and the reality of his own sin, his own brokenness, and what he had done. And at the same time, that reality pushed him to just hang on to Jesus and just embrace Jesus, his love for him. He go, I got nothing. I need God's love. This is the only thing that I... And he was seeking this gospel of grace to just cover, fill him. He was trying to soak in God's grace. And realizing this, he said his mom reminded him not to pray to God to stop working on him just to make him feel better. You hear that? So he was actually praying, God, don't stop working on me just to make better. Even though he was going through excruciating hardship and suffering, you are working in me. Don't stop working on me just to make me continue to guide me through the tunnel of chaos, because I want the real thing. Oh, that's what he was praying. And he loved the illustration that Daniel used last Sunday from C.S. Lewis. Oh, I love that illustration of how sometimes God has to claw through us to take up what needs to come off in our lives. And sometimes God does surgery in our lives through suffering in order to heal us. God's got us, even in the midst of suffering. But you know, I do realize that sometimes our suffering came because of the mess that we've made ourselves. Sometimes our suffering came because of other people's mess around us. Maybe family members, spouses, other people who hurt us, abuse us, or whatever. Sometimes our suffering comes because we want to stand for love, and love requires suffering. Suffering and hardship comes from a lot of different means. But I think the good news of Jesus Christ is that God, he has come to redeem even the suffering that came as a result of our mess. Even the suffering that came as a result of someone else's mess. And even suffering that came because I decided to take a stand and stand with those who are suffering, to love. Whatever it might be, as he goes back to the beginning, whatever happens, whatever it might be, God is calling us to not fear, to not walk standing up. Whatever happens, whether we're going through suffering and hardship, whether we're going through a persecution, whether we're going through an illness, whether we're going through a broken relationship, whether we're going through financial hardship, whether we're going through a difficult recovery process or uncertain job situations, whatever we are going through, we are called to come together and live boldly without fear as citizens of the gospel of Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of the kingdom, that you came to inaugurate the kingdom, you died to include us in the kingdom by your grace, and you resurrected and you're coming back to complete the kingdom. And you call us to be citizens worthy of the gospel. So Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us deepen our understanding of the gospel, broaden our understanding of the gospel. I pray that that gospel will reach into our hearts and into our feet, and our lives will change. What we do will change. Even amidst of hardship, even amidst of suffering, whether it's caused by me, others, or I am truly following you. We pray that, Lord, suffering and hardship would not debilitate us, but Lord, we would know that we follow Jesus who suffered for us. That through suffering, you can do amazing things. Lord, help us not to follow you just to feel better or ask you to stop the work that you're doing in our lives just so that we can feel better. Help us, oh Lord, to truly become citizens worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.